We will turn in our scriptures now again to our text in Colossians as we're continuing through this great book. And we will come to a subject here in the book of Colossians that will probably take the world by a gasp, because this is just we have emerged into our society into such a convoluted view of women and convoluted view of marriage and how that is to function, that it is, some of these biblical truths are very glaring when you bring them out into the world that we currently live. And one of them is the idea of wives being in submission to their husbands. You know, I mean, it's, and I'm just thankful that I'm preaching it to believers, because this would not be something that an unbeliever could handle. I remember when I had my first had my church in New York, and probably, maybe a month into everything, there was a lady in my church who believed that the Apostle Paul hated women. And I'm sitting there going, oh my, you know, and this was a lady that was in the church, and I'm sitting there going, okay, well, on the contrary, he was very much involved with women in his ministry. There was women that helped him in his ministry, that worked alongside him in his ministry, and he worked with women, and he encouraged women. His first church was started with women, with the Philippians. I mean, there's no way the Apostle Paul could have that, but she misunderstood because of the culture in which we live and because of the impact of the feminist movement. She really couldn't get past that. So, let me just get my water here. But anyway, as we look at this, we find that Paul is now moving from the aspect of our personal spiritual walk with God in the area of putting away sin and putting on Christ. Now he's making a shift, and so he's moving towards the family. And he does so both in Colossians and in Ephesians. And the two books are wisely considered together, but they intertwine together marvelously. One supplies what the other one doesn't. As you know, in Ephesians, it's very detailed, much more so than the simple statement that the apostle makes here. Now, as I go through this text, you know, I was looking at the text. We're going to just look at verse 18 here. Wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as it is fit in the Lord. I stop there because there is so much that can be derived from this, the message that I believe the Lord gave me, that it's really important for us to digest in light of the culture that we live in light of what you're surrounded with when you're at work and when you're out and about, the view that women have of men and the view that is out there, the families that we're dealing with. I wanted to take that in itself. But don't think, husbands, that you're going to be off the hook because I'm going to be dedicating a whole message for you guys. and that's going to be something that you'll be encouraged with as well. And I'm looking forward to studying it out myself. But our culture is rotting within. And even the most liberal sociologists will take it back to the home. Even I hear these ads on the government, you know, be a dad today. You know, the government is paying for these ads for fathers, you know, to be, reaching out to their kids and for the home life. People recognize that the deterioration of the home is actually being affected in the crime and in the emerging sexual revolution that we see out there today is really due to the home crumbling. And then we get down to the root of that. Well, why is that happening? Well, what the increase of secularism in our schools, evolution, and so forth, has then resulted in the fact that, hey, you know, we can just end our marriage and divorce whenever we want to. Then there's homosexual unions, transgenderism now. It just continues to get worse and worse. And that's a result of a culture that has rejected God and that has denied Christ is an anti-Christian culture, and we see that that's happening. But as we look at the view of women and what kind of transpired women to go into this feministic type of thinking, we have to say that women historically have been discriminated against. Okay? They've suffered in many areas because of the sinful concepts that men have toward them. And not only in the area of inequality and in positions of pay, but they have been viewed narrowly in the area of sexism. And in the advertising world, the movie industry, and the multi-billion dollar pornography industry has come to take women and debase women and to bring them to a low status, even though women think, oh, we've arrived, you know, at such a greater plane. But in reality, if you look at the culture around you and the posters and what's on the internet, anybody that was from another world would say, wait a minute, that doesn't line up. Women are supposed to be elevated, but really, in the world of the sexual revolution that we live in today, women are debased. They're debased. They're looked upon as trash. And sometimes women live up to that and how they dress and so forth, but in the minds of men, this is a catastrophe that has happened as a result of rejecting God, going after self, and worshiping my own God of self, and so forth. And so while women may have won in the area of business and leadership, they have lost in the area of sexual exploitation. And the only hope for that to change is a wide-scale awakening of spiritual renewal. And for men and women to understand what the Bible says about our role in the family. And this is what Paul has in mind when he introduces to the Colossian believers these admonitions to both sexes. There's a reason why he's saying, because of the view of that culture that they had towards women at that particular time, because now the church has to not only show how they live amongst themselves and their own personal walk with holiness, how they treat one another in the church, but how the men treat women and how the women submit themselves to their husbands. All of this is very important, and the apostle wants that to be a part of the picture in the one anothering that the Colossians were to be remembering here. So to begin with, let me just begin with a word of prayer and ask the Lord to help us as we try to understand the message the apostle is going to be communicating. Father, I just pray that as we look at this particular section of the Word of God, that it will strengthen women in this church to see the real meaning of what it means to be submissive, and Lord, that it will encourage them and help them to see the opportunities that they have in this area of submission. Thank you, Father, for all you've done and for what you are going to do as a result of the Word of God going forth today. Lord, help me to step aside. Let you be the one to bring forth this Word through your Spirit into the hearts of your people. And we'll give you the praise for what you accomplish. In Jesus' name, amen. Now, to begin with, one cannot view this apart from how the early church carried out its view of the home. First of all, the church was surrounded by a culture that was totally different from the community of the believers. I can only briefly touch on it, but if you look at the Asian mindset and the Middle Eastern mindset at that time, from the fall of Adam to the present, the world held that women were low. There was a low view of women. Women were viewed by men as objects. They were viewed as sexual objects. They were viewed as servant. They were viewed as limited to certain things they could do. That was it. Now, apart from different exceptions in some cultures, particularly in different patterns of time and Judaistic culture, women did have a series of prominence. Sarah was exalted. Leah and Rachel were treated with respect and dignity. Great Jewish women of the Bible were looked at with a high regard. Deborah, Hannah, some of these other women were really regarded highly. Ruth, throughout the Bible, you see that the Jewish teaching there and what came through in the Old Testament was women were regarded well. However, if you look also to the teachings of the law, with the Mosaic teachings, those were taken at different times culturally to the extreme. We see that women, when they had their menstrual cycle, they were regarded to be unclean for twice as long as the men. If they had a female, one particular time period, if they had a male, twice as long if they had a female. Their procedure for cleanness and becoming clean was more extensive at different times. And so at different points of history, women were, with the Israelites, women were treated differently. But in all of the world, women were looked at with very narrow eyes, with just being there as a necessity more than anything else that you see. And if you look at some of the third world countries today, and if you look at the Middle East today, you can see that that has not changed. The value of women in the Middle East are to be totally quiet, to be totally out of view. In many Middle Eastern countries, the laws against women, Sharia law, is very strict. They can't even drive. Some of them have to be not only covered, but some of them have to wear complete covering, where nothing's seen but a little eye slit so they can walk. A Hindu culture treats women despicably. And many forced marriages are coming out of those cultures. But God did not create that kind of environment for the Jews. In fact, even Rebecca was asked consent if she wanted to be with this man Isaac. So the surrounding cultures were totally different, and we see that that is a remnant in the world that we see today. It still goes on. And then you look at the sex traffic trade now, and how women are being captured, how young girls are being captured and sold like animals into this sex trade. It's despicable. And so the surrounding world then and the world now today doesn't think very highly of women as a whole. However, when Christ came, when Jesus Christ came, that all changed. It all changed. And it is interesting to note that Christ ministered very tenderly yet discreetly to the female disciples, showing forth God's view of a woman. So we have to remove ourselves as women, from what the current world is, and men in general say, well, what's God, we kind of think, well, maybe God doesn't think so highly of me, but that's far from the case. Because as we look at Jesus, we see God and his view of women. And Jesus showed that in his actions toward women, and they were quite out of the ordinary. You remember when Jesus came to Samaria, he purposely sought out that woman at the well who was a Samaritan woman, and the culture said, you don't speak to them. Jesus sought her out and sat down with her, spoke to her, dealt with her with the issues of her life, and helped her with her sin to see what she needed to do and brought her to eternal life. If you turn to Mark chapter 5, holding your place in Colossians, the Lord Jesus ignored the strictures of moral impurity. And here in Mark chapter 5, we see a wonderful picture of the Lord Jesus cutting through the ceremonial aspects of the law and getting to the issues at hand. In verse 25, a certain woman who had an issue of blood 12 years. Now, according to the law, she couldn't. She was unclean. She could not be touched. She could not be. They stayed clear of her and so forth. And this woman, verse 26, had suffered many things of many physicians and had spent all that she had and was no better, but rather grew worse. When she heard of Jesus, she came in the crowd behind and touched his garment. And she said, if I may touch but his clothes, I shall be well. And straightway the fountain of her blood was dried up. She felt in her body that she was healed of that plague. And Jesus immediately, knowing in himself that the power had gone out of him, turned about in the crowd and said, who touched my clothes? And his disciples said unto him, thou seest the multitude crowding thee, and sayest, who touched me? And he looked around about to see her that had done this thing. But the women, fearing and trembling, knowing what was done to her, came and fell down before him, told him all the truth. And he said unto her, daughter, daughter. He didn't say, I'm unclean because of you. He didn't say that. He loved her, was compassionate toward her. Thy faith has made thee well. Go in peace and be healed, or well of thy plague. And so he taught the women. The scriptures are clear that he taught the women. Martha and Mary sat at his feet as he taught them. He taught them the truths of the scriptures. He openly ministered them as children of wisdom. Women belonged to the inner circle of the disciples in Luke chapter 8. Luke chapter 8. Verse 1 through verse 3, notice, and it came to pass afterward that he went throughout every city and village, preaching and showing the glad tidings of the kingdom of God. And the 12 were with him, and certain women who had been healed of evil spirits and infirmities, Mary called Magdalene, out of whom went 7 demons, and Joanna, the wife of Chuzas, Herod's steward, and Susanna, and many others who ministered unto him of their substance. These women were disciples of the Lord Jesus. And so we can go on, and I will bring some of these things out tonight in our study. But women were extremely essential to the ministry of the Lord Jesus. And I think what strikes me the most is when all the disciples fled, who stayed with Jesus? It was the women who were the first to see Jesus raised from the dead. It was the women. Who were the first to go tell the disciples, we have seen the Lord? It was the women. Bam, you know, I think men should be a little bit humiliated by all of that because the women shined. They shined. And that's so important as we look. And as we look at the early church, we see that women played strategic roles in the early church. Very important. And we'll see more of that tonight. So, We look at those things. Yet, you see, when Christ visited his people, we need to remember his mission. And as Matthew records it, he came to seek and to save that which is lost. Luke 19:10. They were lost at the fall, and he came to save and to restore man's relationship with God, which had become estranged, and to bring him back into fellowship with God. And when a sinner is saved, he or she is regenerated by the Spirit. Now they have a totally different perspective when Christ comes into the life. In 2 Corinthians chapter 5, in verse 17, we read these words that are so important. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things are passed away. All things are become new. All things are to become new. And all things are of God, who hath reconciled us to himself by Jesus Christ, and hath given to us the ministry of reconciliation, to wit, that God was in Christ, reconciling the world, men and women, unto himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them, and hath committed unto us the word of reconciliation. So, all this is from God. It's from God, who through Christ reconciled us to himself and gave unto us the ministry of reconciliation. So you and I, we are now new creations in Christ. Thus the old way has passed. What is the old way? Well, that's a broad sweeping subject. But for our purposes of our text, we will look at it, to it in regard to the family today. We'll look at the family, the old way. Notice that marriage is no longer viewed in the same sense that it was before Christ came. It is patterned after a godly sort where Christ is the head. I want us to turn to Ephesians, keeping our place still in Colossians. We'll get back there. But Ephesians chapter 5, where we see this emphasis that the apostle is pointing out to the church. He said here that we are to be spirit-filled, verse 18, as we looked at our text today. We're to be speaking to ourselves, each other, in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, making melody in our hearts to the Lord, giving thanks always for all things unto God and the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of God. So there's this, since Christ came, there's a new attitude that has come into the church. We are to be submitting one to another. Then he says, wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as unto the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church. So we're going to look more at that in more detail, but we see this has changed the whole outlook of marriage. And this letter that Paul wrote to the Colossians was intended to go to the other churches as well. So this was important. So when Paul writes to wives to submit unto their husbands, the same word submission is used in Ephesians as it is Colossians, the same Greek word. And let's just take a look at that again as we're going back to Colossians chapter 3. And we see here he tells the wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands. So, literally, he would be saying, wives, you yourselves submit to your own husbands as it is fit in the Lord. The word submission is the word I'd like for us to look at this morning. Submission. The word is an interesting Greek word. It is the word hupotasso, and it means to arrange under, to subject oneself, to subordinate, to obey, to be obedient. That's an interesting word as we see the entirety of it. The word also means then it was used in military terms to denote order. That is a chain of command. In the military, you have generals, then you have colonels and lieutenants and so forth. Each one is subjugated to the other by order of arrangement for the military to function orderly. The word here also means to yield. It means to yield. And in our text, and what Paul is getting at here, is to yield voluntarily. Voluntarily. So putting it into the context of Christian theology, it is a voluntary yielding, but with the recognition that God is ultimately in control of everything. So, ladies, I'm not talking to the men right now, just talking to the ladies. No, don't sleep, but just let me get you something here, okay? Submission is very theological. It's very theological because what it means is when you are submitting, you're demonstrating your faith, realizing, hey, wait a minute. God is ultimately overseeing my husband, even in his stupid things that he does. And I say that very candidly because he can. He does. Now, how do I know that? I know that by experience. But God has enabled the woman to yield voluntarily, knowing that God can override the errors, the problems, and the inabilities that a husband might have. So the wife, then, in the Christian realm, in the church, was not a doormat. She was not. She was not a potted plant, you see. She was to yield knowingly with knowledge that she was to be as God had intended right from the beginning, a help meet for Adam. That word actually means fit, or in reality, a complement. A complement. That was God's way right from the very beginning. So, the woman then who does this is actually more in line in knowing what's happening than even the husband does, because she knows God is going to work all things out for good to those that love God. She knows that. So really, in a sense, when a woman really knows that, at that point she becomes smarter than the husband. You see what I'm saying? Because she's in tune with an overall providence that's happening. She's in tune with that, and she's working hand in hand with God to let God do what he's going to do. So you see, God is in full control of everything. Now, God, and I'm trying to get us to understand this whole thing about submission, God is a God of order. He's a God of order. He has an order of arrangement that he has made, because this world is a very complicated world. And all the ingenious ways that God has planned for it, he has planned for it to function in an orderly way, because God is a God of order. He's a God of order. And so Jesus demonstrated that as he portrayed himself, in that system of order, Jesus portrayed himself to be submissive to the Father. He portrayed himself to yield to the Father. In the Gospels, in Luke chapter 2, verse 51, Jesus yielded himself to his parents. Really? Does that mean Jesus was lower than his parents? No. In fact, he was far above his parents. He was the creator of his parents. But yet, for the purposes of showing God's order, what did Jesus do? He yielded to the authority that was in place. And in the orderly and arrangement of things, the Son would fulfill the directives of the Father, and the Holy Spirit also fulfilling the directives of the Father, each one of them functioning within that Godhead. Jesus said, I come not to do my own will, I come to do the will of the Father. yielding to the will of the Father. And so he is the obedient one. He learned obedience by the things that he suffered. He yielded to the Father's will. Not my will, he said, but thine be done. And each one of the members of the Trinity fulfills their respective roles. Even in the Old Testament, in the book of Isaiah chapter 42, God calls him my servant. In order for God's plan to be perfectly fulfilled, Jesus was revealed in that role as submissive, but that does not mean that he was less than. He continually referred himself to as equal to the Father. He continually referred to he and the Father working together. He is also co-creator with the Father. And he cohabits with the Father, so he is totally equal with the Father. Yet, for our understanding, he yields to the Father so that we can understand this order that God has instituted. And after the fall, if we look at the book of Genesis, we find that God instilled order again in the fallen world by instituting human government. And this government consists mainly of society enforcing various laws in order for harmony to occur. So we can see this order really clearly as we look at the Ephesians passage again, chapter 5, knowing here what the apostle is trying to communicate. Verse 23 of Ephesians 5, he says, the wife is to submit unto the husband, for the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church. Now, how is Christ the head of the church? He is the one that we look to for direction. He, the pastor, does not rule the church. The pastor does not dictate to the church. What does the pastor do? He follows the leading of the head. And the head works through the pastor, works through the different members of the church. But there is an order by which God has shown forth his orderliness by making Christ the head and giving the headship of the home to the husband. That means the husband must look directly to the head and lead his home in accordance with the directive of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we'll get into that more next week when we deal with the husband. So, what does Paul say here? Wives, verse 22, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as unto the Lord. As unto the Lord. In Colossians, he says, and is fitting. Both mean the same thing. And so, we have to ask then, as wives, as you as wives, then, how does one submit to the Lord? How does one submit to the Lord? It is done as God works in the heart through the Word and by us coming to terms with Jesus' lordship in our life. Here he is shown to be the head of the church, and the church is expected to willingly give themselves over unto their head because he is their Savior. When one comes face to face with the commands of Jesus, we do not see many New Testament examples of any of the saints rejecting that command. Why? Because Jesus is Lord. When we embrace Jesus as Lord, we embrace him completely and submit to his will. And what is the will of the Lord Jesus? To follow the commands that he has given. So, it is not known that the early church did anything otherwise. So in addition, Paul writes that wives should submit in everything to their husbands. So as we look at that particular text of scripture from the book of Colossians, we see here that the apostle says, as it is fitting. That is, the word enekeo means to be fit, to be proper. completing a process, properly come up to a particular standard, to what is a proper fit, to give what is due or suitable, doing what is appropriately acceptable. So the past tense here that the apostle is using involve perhaps a woman's reasonable service and implies an essential obligation of what was owed. A living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto the Lord. It is her offering to the Lord. And for some women, that's very sacrificial. Yet, this did not alter anything as far as what God's plan was concerned. He was going to use the woman in that particular sense. So, how does this all fit in the practical realm? How does this all fit in for the woman in the home, in the Christian home? The idea then is that the woman who knows the Lord understands a particular truth, that it has nothing, and let me emphasize, ladies, to you this particular truth, it has nothing to do with her equality as a woman. Not a thing. Isn't that neat? But it has everything to do with showing the pattern of God and Christ and the church. That's why Paul says in the book of Ephesians, he brings this in to show the pattern of salvation. So, it is the example that she sets of her submission to what God has done in his plan. Jesus Christ was submissive to the Father, as I've already proven, and he was loving and he was gracious towards women. We can also say that it does not mean that a woman has a lower status, that a woman is not of less value. I hope maybe someday some woman who hears this tape, this recorded message, that believes in this feminist movement will see that the Christian teaching doesn't debase a woman. It exalts a woman. It exalts a woman. It does not give her a lower status. It does not make her of less value. But on the contrary, this Christian woman knows this is the position to which she has been called into, and she thus has the opportunity to glorify the Lord in it. The gospel, then, is most clearly portrayed in the home. For this is the place where it is most easily seen. This is the place where it is yet most obviously manifested. And God gets glory when you see things happen that can't be explained by human means. You see, in the home where there is godly submission to the husband, I want to tell you, that produces a head scratcher in the world. Because that is not what you see in a normal worldly family, okay? In a normal worldly family, you see quite the opposite. But in a Christian home, it gives opportunity to show godliness and to show God's order of things and to show how God arranges things and to bring our attention to God, because when God is glorified, he is glorified when things happen that are not ordinary. In other words, men have to ask, how could that happen? In other words, when you're saved and you're regenerated and you were walking one direction, all of a sudden there's an about face, you go in the opposite direction, the world says, How did that happen? How did that person get a change of heart? And they're different. Because that's what brings glory to God, because the only answer that we can say is God did it. When the magicians in ancient times saw Moses strike the dust, turning it into lice, they cried out, "This is the finger of God." And it's a supernatural thing, you see. So, a woman who sees this, and the Bible says, a woman of this kind is hard to find. Her price is far above rubies. Who can find it? She is a different kind of a woman. And she's a woman who fears the Lord. And a woman who fears the Lord, she shall be praised. She shall be praised. So, in reality, as I already mentioned, this woman then understands. She understands. She's not obeying by gritting her teeth. She's not obeying because if she doesn't, people will look down upon her. Something's happened inside of her heart where she says, "This is the way. Walk you in it. This is God's way. And I'm so happy to be in God's way." And you know what? It's no longer a burden. It's no longer a burden. Because what does she do? She leaves the outcome to God. She leaves the outcome to God. She knows that all things work together for good to those that love God. She knows something that the husband doesn't even know sometimes. She's wise. She's a wise woman. And God will reward her in the end. And he will reward her patience, not with evil, but with good. And men shall rise up and call her blessed. So it is that when you as a woman are in submission to your own husband, you are showing forth God's purpose. You're showing forth God's plan. You're showing forth God's glory. And there can be no greater satisfaction to know that you are working with the plan of God that'll bring about God's glory in this world. So, contrary to the thinking of men, God thinks very highly of women. And the evidence is shown in the history of Scripture, and the evidence is shown when Christ came to minister to the woman. He has a very tender heart towards the women in this church, towards Christian women. And he's very compassionate, and he hears. And every prayer you make for your husband, he'll hear that prayer. He'll hear that prayer. And God will use your praying, even as Hannah, who prayed, God will use that prayer to work in your own home. So, is it hard? Is it difficult to submit? I would imagine it must be very difficult for a woman to submit sometimes. But, look at the results. You're accomplishing God's purpose. You're accomplishing His plan. So, wives, submit yourselves unto your own husband, as it is fitting in the Lord. Thank you, Father, for the precious word and the implications of the word. I pray that this will be received in the spirit of which it's given, that you'll use the message that these ladies out here, they already know the teaching, and they know it well, I'm sure. But sometimes we need that reminder from the Word of God, that exhortation to continue, especially when things get challenging in the home, especially when things get difficult, that they will remember those things and see that you are in control, that you rule, that you're sovereign. And Lord, may you accomplish great things by homes that have submissive wives and loving husbands. In Jesus' name, amen.